Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Salem Media Group, the station, or its advertisers. Live from Northern California, it's Lifeline with Jesse Gastan. He's the host of Way of Grace, a pastor and a community leader. He's a teacher and an inspiration. He's Lifeline's own Jesse Gastan.
I want to welcome you to another Monday edition of Lifeline. It happens to be a very, very warm day in the September 23rd, it happens to be this Monday. A very warm day, in fact, unusually warm. But we get this kind of weather from time to time, do we not? I was out in the valley a couple of hours ago, and it was like 75 degrees at 11 o'clock. Beautiful in a lot of ways, absolutely beautiful. It's gorgeous right now. The weather is completely temperate. Sun out, a few chemtrails in the air, but mostly everything is all right in this sunny California weather. Welcome to the Monday edition of Lifeline. Your host, Jesse Gastan. An interesting conversation we shall have tonight. It will be much more interrogative in terms of my opening monologue. At the bottom of the hour, about 5:30 or so, going to pick up someone so that we can have a conversation about local politics, local voting, local engagement. As you guys track with me from Monday to Monday, you know we have Leslie on, and Leslie gives us insights as to where people gather with her and Tom Wong to learn about our Constitution, our rights, our responsibility as citizens, and our opportunity as well to engage in political discourse, service, et cetera, et cetera. So at the bottom of the hour, we're going to have some conversation with Mr. Tom Wong about his participation in California politics. I think it's going to be encouraging to you, particularly if you are sort of like me. I believe national politics at the presidential level is so controlled, so monitored, so dominated by money, special interests, global agendas, that we really don't have a democratic process when it comes to our presidents. It is fundamentally a duopoly. And a duopoly is at the end of the smoke and mirrors of conversation pre-presidential debates and elections. They basically weed out most people down to one or two persons. And what you and I have is the trap of a lesser of two evils sort of outcome, strategically controlled to make sure that whoever wins on the left or the right is still going to toe the line of the global agenda. And I know you know this by now. You are waking up. The polls are clear around the world that people are waking up to biblical truth in the area of the corruption of humanity, biblical truth in the area of rebellion against the law of God, the moral standards of God, the ethical parameters that scripture lays down for the social good of humanity. And people are starting to see the Wizard of Oz motif in our governments, the Big Brother scenario, the, again, as we've talked about so many times, Brave New World model of manipulation, mass lighting or gaslighting of the masses, and then, you know, total takeover of human beings as we lose our minds. We are at present in the tornado of a moral and spiritual collapse. That is absolutely true. If you just take a moment with me for these next 2 hours, we're going to talk it through. I'm going to be raising a question here in a moment, but my proposition is that we are in a tornado of a moral and spiritual collapse. God is definitely speaking in his justice and judgments today, and it most likely will get louder than this. Until we figure out what's going on with us, the saying will stand true biblically: the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. And again, God gives them over to a strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they did not have a love for the truth that they might be saved. And again, The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their own means. And yes, the people love to have it so. And again, the scriptures are very clear, are they not? Babylon is fallen, fallen. Babylon the Great, the golden city, is really a perverse nation. And there's no grounds for a kind of Hollywood makeover at this time. We've been used to that for decades upon decades. I'll explain the metaphor of the Hollywood makeover in a minute. But we no longer can paint the face like Jezebel did right before the judgment came, because even the dogs knew the truth about Jezebel. And Jehu was writing then, and Jehu is writing now. I say that in all earnestness. We need to be very sober and vigilant, not only because the adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but we are wide open as a nation because of our continual bent towards falsehood. Quite frankly, we love lies. It's a form of idolatry that encompasses the mind, the imagination. We will filter the hard truth of reality by putting up a facade, a constructed image of what we believe things to be versus what is really going on. Now, one of the reasons I'm moving in this direction is because we're starting to see similar patterns between the presidential candidates, politicians, and preachers. Politicians and preachers. Now, this is not new. Ever since God opened my eyes as a young person, one of the things that became extremely intriguing to me was the correlation between the fall of presidents and the fall of preachers. So here's my question as I lay out a long list of persons that might be quite shocking to you, but then I want us to have the question. Again, we're not going to pick my dialogue up until after we have the conversation with Tom Wong. And so in the second hour, I'm going to ask you to consider with me this question. Who is Robert F. Kennedy Jr.? Who's Robert F. Kennedy Jr.? And who is T.D. Jakes? Who is Donald J. Trump? And who is Tony Evans? Who is Barack Obama? And who is Bill Clinton? Who is Steve Lawson? Who is Martin Luther King Jr.? And who is Malcolm X? Who is Ravi Zachariah? And who is Bill Hybels? Who is Jim Baker, Eddie Long, Carl Lentz, you know, Bieber's preacher, the Hillsong pastor? Who is Jimmy Swaggart, Bishop E.V. Cleveland, Jerry Falwell Jr., not Jerry Falwell, Jerry Falwell Jr.? Who is John Gray, Jeremy Foster, Tulian Chavidian? Some of y'all in the Reform community know who I'm talking about, Billy Graham's grandson. Who is Brian Houston? Who is Matt Chandler? And for that reason, I might also ask, who is Abraham, the biblical Abraham, who had three wives before it was over with? And who was Jacob, the son of Abraham, who had four wives before it was over? And who was King David, who had seven wives and 13 concubines before it was over? Who was Solomon? He can write a book about it, could he not? And who was Manasseh? Who was Alexander the Great? Who was Julius Caesar? Who was Augustus, his predecessor, and Claudius Caesar, his predecessor, and Caligula? And shall I begin with the earliest popes in the Roman Catholic system? Or who, up to the present hour, okay, we can talk about Francis. Who is Winston Churchill? Neville Chamberlain? Who is Emmanuel Macron? Who is Bibi Netanyahu? I mean, you know, in the real archives of history, as a rule, all of the reality of how these men have ruled and dominated the world and made an impact on society is kind of locked up in a vault of secrecy. The ones that are untouched, the archives that are untouched by the sophist, untouched by the historical revisionists, we know that. But who are these men really? And what do all these men have in common? They actually have a lot in common. You might be offended, but they have a lot in common. But more than the fact that all these men that I have made mention of have a lot in common, which should cause us to reel to and fro, there's no doubt about it. The fundamental question I'm going to ask after this break is, you know, who are the people that support them and make room for their gifts and put them on platforms and told them that they were the answer to the people's problems and told the world to vote for them? And in this case, there's another exception. Miss Kamala Harris at the moment is blushing, is she not, right now, because she's a female. But the reality is, if we were to put her into the slot with all of these men, wouldn't she have a similar checkered past as well? The question is how do you and I address this long-standing systemic sort of paradox of greatness and corruption, of calling and chaos, of social and ecclesiastical fallacy, folly, as Jeremiah would put it? How do we look at this? When I come back, I'm going to challenge you a little bit more on how we should answer this. I want you to just take your time to think it through. I'm sure you'll be ready for this in the top of the hour. It's the Monday edition of Lifeline, 1-888-367-5329, 1-888-367-5329. More to be said when I come back. We'll be.
And now back to Lifeline.
We are back. Time 5:20 on this Monday edition of Lifeline. I opened up my monologue, as you guys know. Really, the title of this monologue is "The Real Truth Actually Hurts." The real truth actually hurts. And I talked about being in a tornado, a moral storm, a spiritual collapse. And some of us are trying to listen and hear, I'm sure, because we've been warned. We've been warned by sacred pastors. We have been warned by secular pastors. I've talked to you who listen to me carefully how we should also listen to the non-church, the secular social prophets, male and female, who have their finger on the pulse of the central problems of our society that have led to a kind of capitulation to a larger social function that opens the door up from time to time for the enemy to do exactly what he does, allows people to be put on a plank. But over time, that plank is walked. And then that person is thrown overboard to the sharks for a number of reasons that I think we should all be thinking through. But I really do. When I opened the question, who is Robert F. K. Jr.? And then I gave you a pastor. I'm giving you a politician, then I'm giving you a pastor. I'm giving you a politician and Donald Trump. I'm giving you a pastor and Tony Evans. I'm giving you a politician and Barack Obama, a politician and Bill Clinton. And then I'm giving you a pastor. Sadly, we are having to deal with the struggle of Steve Lawson. I'm giving you a politician in Martin Luther King Jr. and even in Malcolm X. And then I'm giving you a quasi-religious philosopher in Rabbi Zacharias, and then a pastor in Bill Hybels and Jim Baker and Eddie Long and Carl Lentz and Jenny Swaggart and Bishop Cleveland. Y'all black folk know him going way back. He was able to hide behind a lot of social covering for a thousand reasons. And then Jerry Falwell Jr. And more recently, folks that are in that mix of the kind of black Pentecostalism, John Gray, Jeremy Foster, and Tullian Chavidian. This is old, but it's still a matter of significance because it's Billy Graham's grandson, Brian Houston, Matt Chandler. Most people in the Baptist arena know them. And why did I then carry this over to Abraham and Jacob and King David? And I probably could have put Judah in there too, and certainly Solomon. And Manasseh cannot be taken off the list because he really is prophetically sort of positioned to be part of the end and collapse of the monarchical kingdom of Israel and foreshadowing the height of Baphomet worship, Baal worship, Ashtoreth worship, Tophet worship of the destruction of children by offering them up to idol gods. Who is Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Augustus, Claudius, Caligula, those of you who understand the 10 heads, the 10 kings of Revelation 17, understand what I am saying there in an historical interpretive grid. And then the popes. I mean, if we wanted to have a conversation about the popes going all the way back to the first pope to this present pope, if we pulled back, as I stated, the untouched, unsophistried, unhistorically revisionized archives of all of these men, we would see a constant theme running through their whole pericope of existence. And that's why I also asked you guys, what are the commonalities among these men? And what about the social context and social standing of the people in their circle and in their life and in their world? And for you and I, listen, this is global now. This is global now. I am reading through the comments and working through in a very sort of ambivalent and humiliated way, just a fundamental humility, all of the weird and bizarre responses given to Steve Lawson, who is part of the Reform community, but nevertheless is as big and as prominent in the shadow of John MacArthur as anyone could be. And it's just fascinating when you read all of the comments by people, the different angles at which they are pursuing, trying to understand how it could happen, how it could happen, how it could happen, how it could happen. And of course, all of your carping vultures, your dead flesh eating vultures are snatching pieces of its flesh and having their way too, because that's just what vultures do. They engage in all kind of vile speculations, and then at the same time looking for opportunities to just be vulgar. And it indicates a definite problem in the social makeup of human beings. But Jesus said in John 7:24, make sure that if you exercise a judgment, that it's a righteous judgment. He also said in Matthew 7:1-5, it would be wise that you do not exercise an unjust judgment, an unwise judgment, that if you engage in the hypocrisy of a judgmentality that fails to take yourself into consideration, you are as one who has a beam in your head, which means you can't see it all, though you're pretending to. And then, of course, King David, sadly, he gives the recommended truth in 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4, because with all these men of whom I have given you in the list, and we'll talk about it on the other side of the break, have in common is that they've been men of prominence, men of authority, men in positions of massive influence, men for whom all sorts of people were in need of them, all sorts of people, men for whom, again, if the world continues 1,000 years, we're still going to have to ask the question, how did these things happen? But before we even get into that, I'm going to raise the question, who are the people who support them and made room for their gifts and put them on platforms and told them that they were the answer to the people's problem? This is where you and I are. Now, this is why God tells you and I, be careful not only of wanting to be on a platform, but be careful about supporting and promoting platforms, because you set humanity up for an inevitable disappointment that is fundamental to all human beings. The higher you go up on the platform, the more dangerous it is. And I must argue that we need to be thinking through the symbiotic relationship between the people and the president, no matter who the president is, and the people and the priest, and the people and the prophet. This is what Jeremiah said. The priests, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by any means whatsoever. They don't pay no attention to the word of God. You got that going on in the church all over the place. Everybody is a preacher. Mama's a preacher. Daughter's a preacher. Son's a preacher. Everybody's a preacher. They bear rule by their own mean. And the people love to have it so. So when you and I are just abandoning what really the biblical truth is, why are we surprised when we're being turned into hell, when we're being given over to a strong delusion. And when once these people that we put on a platform and they walk the plank for a while and we clap and we make them filthy rich, that's T.D. James. And then when they collapse into something that is as abominable as Manasseh and as abominable as the Sodomite houses over in the days of Josiah and as abominable as Solomon, then you're surprised when the scriptures have depicted this reality, this pattern, this pathology from almost the beginning of time. So what should we be doing in relationship to these kind of things? Not only setting your eyes on them and making assessments about them and be decrying them, but what about you? And what about me? And what are we doing? What have we been, what web of chaos and matrix have we been dragged into by which we have supported this cycle and pattern of corruption and depravity that has led America to be a laughingstock and a mockery by every social, by every sober nation around the world? Y'all see what I'm getting at here? Of course you do. Of course you do. Because I really want you to think deeply. I want you to think deeply. And of course, I'll say this before we get to it at the top of the hour. God gives us extremely narrow parameters of the opposite. Most of the patterns of men in scripture, the best of men are men at best. And so they're vulnerable to this cycle of symbiotic lifting up and falling. They're vulnerable to it. It's very clear that this here is a mutually inclusive symbiotic relationship. Lift them up, praise them, make them gods, watch them fall. Lift them up, praise them, make them gods, watch them fall. By a thousand different measures, you can do that. With the exception of one, none of these persons that we're talking about, I'm talking about saints in the scripture as well, could not meet the standard of Joseph. You will notice that there are not many meeting the standard of Joseph. And in fact, you might suspect that others might have, but they weren't under the kind of open and obvious and visible test that Joseph was. What kind of person is Joseph to have had the necessary resources to have been able to be elevated without collapsing into these kinds of things? Great questions. We'll deal with that on the other side of the break because they are essential to you. They're essential to me. They're certainly essential to God, and they're essential to a healthy nation as well. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. We're going to be talking with Tom Wong in a minute just about politics on the ground, because as I stated, one of the reasons I gave you this sort of inquiry of men is because at the presidential level, I just think it's all fundamentally awash. It really is. And what that system does is sets us up for this cycle and this pattern. What say ye? 1-888-367-5329. 1-888-367-5329. After this break, I'll have some conversation with my friend, and then we'll get at it on the Monday edition of Lifeline. We'll be right back.
And now back to Lifeline.
We are back. The time is 5:36 on the Monday edition of Lifeline. As I am talking to you about politics and preachers and the losing their way frequently, I gave you a kind of history excursion going all the way back to the days of Julius Caesar. And I mean, if you have a basic knowledge of history and literature in that regard, you should know what I'm talking about. I'm looking forward to chatting with you. And by the way, with the questions, you guys, that I've raised, if you wanna chat with me beyond that, you can email me at gbchayward@gmail.com, only because we don't have a platform here on the Monday edition of Lifeline where I can take 10 or 12 or 15 callers. We're going to get past this. But if you want to, you can email me with your observations, gbchayward@gmail.com, because what we have to do is know how to straddle the privileges of the kingdom of God with the privileges of the kingdoms of men, the ecclesiastical calling of Christians in the context of the political atmospheres in the which we live, whether they are socialist countries whose government might largely be parliamentarian or might largely be dictatorial, are totalitarian countries that can even put on a form of parliamentarianism, such as Canada and others. I have my problems with them, Australia and so forth, or even some of your so-called democratic nations. The more I'm learning, the more I recognize that democracy is simply a code for a dialectical process that does not ever work out to the good of the people. This is why we are right around the corner from 2030 with a bizarre, bizarre manifestation. That being said, you guys, what I do believe in is that as we are citizens of this world, we have to engage on political levels to the degree we can so that we can kind of at least keep the atmosphere in which we live as healthy as possible for our children and for our children's children. This is why you guys have had Sister Leslie on with me every week, telling you where you can go to listen to her and Tom talk about how to understand politics, how to understand the voting process, mm-hmm. how to get involved, which is a great thing. And I've got Tom Wong with me on the line now. Tom, thanks for joining me. I want to ask the question, first of all, the Star Search thing, the Star Search. What was that all about? How did that come into you and Leslie's mind to want to do something on the ground to help people?
Thank you for having me on the show. When I started Star Search, it was after I ran for Congress. When I didn't make top two, then I switched over to running for school board. And then what I learned was that I'm not running against a candidate. I'm running against the system. The system is designed to prevent good people from running. It's to maintain the status quo. I thought for a very long time on how to dismantle the system. And I turned to the Bible, I turned to the Constitution, and I looked high and low, and then I finally figured it out.
Okay.
The way to combat this, the way to win, is to have an army of citizens. People are patriots. People who care about their country, their community. People have good morals and values to run for office. Because there are more of us than there are of them.
Right.
And that's how we could take our government back.
Now, to me, that's a very clear sort of solution or resolve when, as a common citizen, we've engaged in politics. We tried to do whatever they told us to do. We voted here and voted there. We supported here and supported there. And the outcomes have always been the same. And then we go away extremely frustrated and saying, what in the world is going on? And Tom, I can tell you, every earnest citizen really knows what you just said is the answer. Because you can hear this way up in politics as well as on the ground right here. There's more of us than them. And if this is really about just numbers, like a democratic process should be, how come the majority doesn't have their opinions, their views, their desires, particularly when we are so clearly in line with certain moral patterns that we believe are good for our society, as was the intention of our founding fathers? How come it always ends up that the people on the ground do not have their wishes resolved? And then it comes to this thing, this solution. We've got to act. We've got to get involved. We've got to participate. We've got to participate. Now, once you came to that understanding, what did you run up against in terms of just needing to gather people together, inform them, and talk to them about being their civic duty? What did you come up against?
Well, I came up with a lot of pushback from the establishment. They were trying every which way to stop us from getting good people in the office. But we did it. We have four commissioners right now. We're running, I believe, close to 30 candidates within Alameda County, eight outside of Alameda County. We just recently picked up a school board candidate, a city council member candidate up in Yolo County. So our work is spreading throughout California, and it's actually making an impact. So things we found is that,
Go ahead on.
What we found is that in order to take back the community, we have to be civically engaged, not just by voting, but actually participate in some manner, like a commissioner position. Something very low level, doesn't take a lot of time. Taking back our local offices, like the school board and the city council, that's what really makes the biggest impact in our community. That's where our voices are heard the most. Up in the state and federal level, that's too far distance away from our community. They're making decisions on the national level or international level. We need to focus back on like the water district, the BART, the local offices. That's the biggest impact we can have by running or participating in the office.
So I'm completely persuaded in what you're saying, obviously, because I support that process. It just doesn't make any sense to me that I should believe that anything is going to change anywhere in any part of the world if I don't get involved. This is really the same way with the gospel. There's no way I can believe that the world can experience redemption if I don't go out and share the gospel with them. So my master operates out of that same kind of paradigm in terms of spreading redemption around the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I fully am persuaded that what you're saying is the case. Now, without, again, wanting to do anything by way of promoting people, because this conversation that you and I are having really should be a conversation free and without any kind of grimace or without any kind of pushback from anyone when it comes to caring about our country and then somehow wanting to give guidance to people on the ground that, one, we should be involved, two, you can be involved, three, it can work out positively for you. In terms of what you and Leslie have been doing just over the course of this last year or so, I've been amazed to see exactly what you're saying. I enjoyed the luncheon when we just got together with different brothers and sisters from different ethnic groups, socioeconomic experiences, different local political experiences. It was just a beautiful thing to see, Tom. And therefore, there's like one other thing I want to talk about. I got to take a break here in a moment, but when I come back, I do want you to share with us how they tried to roadblock you and what you had to do in order to have access for board supervisor. And I think there was one other area that you had to fight for. I want to have a conversation about that because your story will tell every other common Joe and Jane and sister that you can fight and you can win if you fight strategically with perseverance and obviously for us with prayer and the support of the saints. I want us to talk about what that was when we come back from this break. So hold on for a moment. We'll be right back. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. You can start getting in line for our conversation at the top of the hour. But when we come back, we're going to continue with Tom talking about why it is that we need to be involved, why it is that we can be involved and we can make a difference. And that if we don't, we won't. And that whatever happens will happen because of that vacuum. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. We'll be right back.
To join the conversation, call 888-4KFAX. That's 888-FOR-KFAX. And now back to Lifeline.
We are back. We're at the end of the top of this hour. Imagine you coming to the end of your rope in terms of believing that the process was set up in a fair and just way, that your participation in free elections, you're voting for different persons who run for offices local and abroad, and you come to discover that really the only way you can see yourself involved in changing something is for you to get at it yourself, for you to get involved, which is what is basically stated. Anybody can do this. Anybody can be, you know, a supervisor. Anybody can be on the school board. Anybody can do this, only to find yourself hit by several different roadblocks, and you come to discover there is a system that does not allow you in easily. Tom, tell us what you were trying to run for and why wasn't it just as easy as people assume that it is, and how did you obtain some victory during that event, and what was it about?
So I tried to run for Hayward School Board, but they required 100 signatures, and when I pulled papers, it was on Friday at 3 o'clock and they closed at 5. And realizing that I could fulfill that requirement of 100 nomination signatures, I was kind of depressed. I was like, well, what am I going to do? How am I going to beat this? There's a candidate that's a far left that wants to groom children, and I want to stop the guy. But I felt beaten down and depressed. But then the words came to my head. It was like, trust but verify.
Mm-hmm.
So I did. I looked into the requirement, and I looked into the requirement for the 100 signature, and it turns out there was none. It was not part of election code. It was not part of board policy procedure. It was never in the minutes. And said it was never ratified. So knowing that, I filed a lawsuit against the school board, Hayward School Board, and the Registrar Office of Voters. And within 14 days, I was able to expedite the court hearing, and I got before the judge within 14 days, and I beat three attorneys. The Hayward School Board attorney graduated from Stanford. Now, I'm not an attorney. I represented myself, and I'm just a regular guy. I have no law degree. Best in law is, regarding law, it's just a criminal justice degree.
Sure.
And I did it. And anybody can do this.
Now, hold on for a second. I want to just do a snapshot of what you just said. Because this, if there's nothing else that we talk about, this event, you guys, lets you know, you know, not only is there a God that is sovereign and cares about righteous legislation and proper protocol for a free and fair democratic process at offices, local and beyond, we already see the providence in this event, and it should give us all hope that if we should run up against these obstacles. But Tom, once again, what I heard from you was they set up arbitrary rules that were not actually founded by any kind of California state law. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, it was not. There was no law giving them that power. There was no statute. There was no prior court cases that gave them the ability to do what they were doing.
So if that's the case, if someone else were running up against this kind of situation and maybe did not do what you did, and you know, we talk about this all the time, think it through, see it through, press into it, get behind that obstacle, see what is the legitimate premise or illegitimate premise for that. For a lot of people, they would have simply been discouraged and walked away. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yes.
Now, the other question the question I want to ask now is, how is it that you feel that it was so, I mean, I don't know how easy it was to beat this Stanford lawyer, but how did that happen? In your mind, just on a logical level, how did you win that case?
I argued on the facts, on the merits, and the law. And the law was on my side. And the judge was fair, and he followed the law. And that's how I won the case.
Now,
everything that they put up was all fabricated, and the judge saw right through that.
Wow. So is it possible, because all I'm doing now is creating a frame for false conversation with my brothers and sisters who are savvy of the political process. They know what I'm talking about. This is going to be a great conversation at length. Is it possible that at the school board level, on the ground level, mechanisms can be employed that really are not approved by the judicial component that is really needed to verify that we're following proper protocol? Like, is it possible that no judge, local judge here in the Bay Area, was aware of this kind of artificial, arbitrary standard by which I can see this is like a weeding out system to set certain persons up to have the advantage during a local board election? Am I making any sense?
Yes. So the judges he was not aware of the laws, but when we quoted the law and cited the statute and the laws, and he agreed that that there was, the requirement was not needed. So how monumental is this judgment is that I made case law. So if you look up Thomas Wong versus Alameda, that's the case. Any school board candidate in the state of California do not need to collect any nomination signature because of this lawsuit. That's
phenomenal.
How big this lawsuit is.
Phenomenal.
It has now become case law.
Phenomenal. I love this.
Los Angeles, where it requires 500 signatures, now they don't have to have it.
It's crazy. It's crazy. The implications of this are far-reaching, as you might know, and I would definitely love to have an extended conversation and dialogue around if that happened here locally at the school board level. How many other offices are impeded by arbitrary filters and hurdles and blockades that people would have to deal with before they can even have a fair opportunity at being someone who can run for school board? Because right now, all you're saying is that this has just opened the door for you to run, correct?
Correct.
All right. This is a beautiful thing. With the few minutes that we have left, and so, ladies and gentlemen, for those of you who are listening, I hope this is encouraging to you. I hope it's illuminating to you, because this gives us some insights on a number of levels in terms of our democratic process. We can win. I've said this all during COVID, all the way through COVID. I said, we can win if we fight. If you don't fight, you don't win. If you do fight, you do win, particularly when God's on your side. Was there another court case that you, legislation or office that you were considering that you had to engage in some kind of overcoming obstacles as well? Or is it just this case that we're talking about?
It was just this case that we're talking about. The city council race, it's I haven't had much pushback on that one. But this case is really important, especially for Christians and the church. Well, what I found out is about 35% of people who go to church that can vote don't vote.
Right.
And we can actually turn around our community by just having those people vote.
Except that what is needed from the conversation I'm having with you, and I'm praying that we will be able to be more strategic in the future, is that not only do the Christian community need to know that they can vote, they have the right to vote, they should vote if they want to see change, and they can win if they come up against obstacles. I think we're going back to Star Search at the ground level, if this makes sense to you, of informing people of, you know, the processes, the obstacles, the battles, the ability to actually win, and the need for us to get involved to turn it around in order that we can facilitate the mandate to be salt and light in our communities. Mm-hmm. I think that we have to continue working at the ground level and build some kind of forum, some kind of social forum, because the social forum is where we can have mass conversation and dialogue, and then we probably have to do some ground level footwork to get people aware, call their attention, make them aware, engage them at the evangelical level, if you will, just conversation, maybe some literature, and then just kind of keep peppering and sprinkling the efforts until we get a kind of movement necessary for these things to become legitimate, tangible, concrete hopes, because most people are really just apathetic because of the nature of politics at the larger level being so scandalous, so problematic, and so treacherous in terms of, you know, people's lives being ruined if they step out and do these things. I'm sure you understand that. I'm going to give you the last word if there's anything else you want to say in terms of just, you know, what you learned from this or what people can do. Just share that with us before we go.
So attend Star Search. We have different, we talk about different things every meeting. But vote like there's no tomorrow. Vote like this is your last time you ever get to vote in a democratic process where your voice is heard. And that you can take back your community. There's more of us than there are of them. And this is our chance to take back. This is our chance to take back our community, make our voices heard, and to drive the evil, the corruption out of the politics. And yeah, this is what's needed. And I could protect you. I mean, I know how to protect people. I spent three decades in security and some in law enforcement. So if they come after you, let me know. I could protect you.
Right. We can have that conversation. And we definitely need to, so that we can save our Constitution. Thanks, Tom. We will talk more. I appreciate your time. Have a great day. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. I got to pay some bills. When we come back, we're going to go back to politics and preachers and why a system leads often to facilitating their own volitional fall. And then we go back into the washer again. Want to have that conversation with you on the other side of the break. 1-888-367-5329. 1-888-367-5329. We'll be right back.
To join the conversation, call 888-4KFAX. That's 888-FORKFAX. And now back to Lifeline.
All right. We are back on the Monday edition of Lifeline. I hope that you enjoyed that conversation with my friend Tom about being just responsible American citizens. Responsible American citizens. The lines are open. 1-888-367-5329. 1-888-367-5329. If you were participating in the opening monologue, because that's what we're going to talk about, the opening monologue and nothing else. We are working through the subject matter of presidents and preachers, people in positions of leadership and authority, and how we've had this continued cycle of our government experiencing the downfall of our nation as a consequence of men who are put in positions of authority. And over time prove that their character is either compromised or was always compromised. Either they were hypocrites before they came into a position of influence and authority, and then after getting inside of office, proved themselves to be unfaithful to the oath that they swore to uphold the Constitution and the sacred office of president or governor or mayor. I mean, if I wanted to really embellish the list, I could have done that at length. You guys know that. And really what I'm doing here, as I shared with you in the opening monologue, is mostly about really wanting to have a sober conversation about where we are. I'm not here to get calls for people to do any kind of casting blame. That's all on the social media outlets. You can go on the social media outlets and find, you know, present pastors, present politicians, and have a field day. All of the vultures are there. All of the carrion eating roadkill vultures are there, who love ripping up people's flesh and tearing them apart and gratifying their own egotistical lust to say, you know, I told you so. That's not really what I want to do. I'm really asking the question. I'm going to be very concise here. What's going on in our society where we have a process by which persons are brought into positions of authority? This could be male or female. There's no doubt about it. It could be male or female. It's largely male. And definitely from a biblical model, it's largely male, but it can be female. And we look up and we find, you know, these females as well. I mean, this was several months ago. We caught this female because Big Brother got cameras everywhere. If you guys remember, female sitting in the movie theater with a boyfriend. And they're just going away at it, having away at it. If you saw, it was like super scandalous. I'm like, this is ridiculous. Now, you know, you might think some young people that are high off some marijuana might be making out in a movie theater. And the place was crowded, too, by the way. It wasn't like you were in an empty theater. It was crowded, and they were just getting at it. And this girl was in office, and people knew her well. And there they go. I am probing at some area. I want to hear from you, men, and women, but I want to hear from us on this subject on a more philosophical, biblical level, not just carping at the persons. Because this is a trend. It's a trend in the Bible, and it's a trend in your world. Don't you think so? And wouldn't you want to have a conversation about it? What angles can we consider this in terms of the pathology of it individually and then socially? Robert F. Kennedy Jr., you may not know, he's a married man. He was just running for president a couple weeks ago until he threw his hat in with Donald Trump, as you know. And he's engaged in a nefarious relationship with someone. And it's like, dude, you're running for president of the United States. Don't you understand? All eyes are on you. And yet, you know, he just did it. Now he's going to be a stain on the Trump campaign if Trump should win. Did you guys hear that yet? 1-888-367-5329. Did you hear that? And again, what I'm getting at, it might also be sociological. It might also be because we're human beings, and I really want to talk to people who are willing to have a human conversation about this. What's going on in our human makeup when an opportunity to take a position of influence for the good of our society? What's going on in our human makeup that when once we are in those positions, we endanger the personal good, the relational good, and the social good by apparently having need wants? That's what I call it when I'm dealing with, you know, relationship dynamics. The need want syndrome. And the need want syndrome, something that you want, turning into a need that drives you to a point of doing something that might cause you to sacrifice, you know, way more than you can imagine and maybe way more than you would want. And here you are, very essential to the life of large groups of people. What's going on when that kind of internal drive, that kind of internal impulse moves us to these kind of actions that we know will ultimately become public and persistent and prevailing? This one here, JFK, will never live down. Now, granted, you know, he had an uncle, forget Teddy Kennedy. You and I know he was nothing but a philanderer. We know that. This is what's remarkable to me. This is why I want to have the conversation, because I think that this is just more than, you know, these are a bunch of, you know, scoundrels. They are, but I'm saying there's more going on here. And maybe we need to be more thoughtful about how they get in, how they stay in, you know, how we fail to properly vet them. And even if they get in under proper vetting, you know, how does a good man, we would call David a good man, you know, end up collapsing? And I happen to believe that it has a lot to do not only with the fundamental nature of our weak and sinful hearts, but social context, cultural trends and patterns, real gaps in the breaches that lead to the kind of failures that we're dealing with. This is also catapulted by our concern for a very prominent brother in the Reform community who will come to light at some point as well. All right, I'm going to take another break, then I'll begin conversations with whomever wants to join me. 1-888-367-5329. 1-888-367-5329. We'll be right back.
To join the conversation, call 888-4KFAX. That's 888-FORKFAX. And now back to Lifeline.
All right, I have sent out the signal. We've got two lines open, 1-888-367-5329. Two lines open. That means I've got two callers. We are going to enter into the conversation here, and you can join us. By the way, James Dobson made a very good point. Mental health is measured by how clear you are on the reality of things in your life and on the ground, and what kind of strategic measures you can take by the grace of God to handle them. Every one of us has to do it. All right, let's go to line number two and talk with Misty. Misty, you still in the Bay Area?
Hey there, Pastor.
Hey, you still in the Bay Area?
Hey. So, hey, I wanted to chime in on this. I think that the reason that people are failing is because there's so much hypocrisy, and God tells us that the narrow path is very narrow, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are very few who will find the narrow path. Whether you're in the church or out of the church, that doesn't mean anybody's on the narrow path. So we're looking at people that are generally on the broad path.
I think that's a fairly good analysis, but can you, it's overgeneralized for all of the people that are listening. You might want to kind of fill that right in a little bit. What do you mean by the general, by the broad path of people that are really not taking Christ seriously and therefore don't have the virtue or power to withstand temptation? Is that what you're talking about?
Well, when you're out and you're testing the spirits and you see what's going on, there's churches of all kinds of faiths. That doesn't mean that they're following Christ. There's Christian churches that are not following Christ. There's religious spirits that are filled with demons. There's all kinds of things going on, and it's going on everywhere. Now, outside of the church, you have people that are just kind of doing whatever, you know, la-la-la-ing along. They're drinking, they're smoking, they're not doing anything really important with their life. They're not listening to God speaking into their life and asking them to repent or to find purity or to do this or to do that. So everybody's listening to something else.
Right.
I know a few warriors that are on the narrow path, and I believe that they're hearing from the true God, and I believe they're getting good direction. But in general, I commend the man who is attempting to try to, you know, to make a change. He's trying to put himself out there. And so that's a positive for people to take action.
Sure.
That's really important. And
sure,
I do stand, you know, I know politics is a whole other, you know, ball game, but I do stand behind Donald Trump. I do feel that he has a spirit of sacrifice. He doesn't need to be doing what he's doing. He can have a life and money and all that stuff. And he's putting himself on the line to try to get this country back away from the hands of the enemy as much as possible. And that's, you know, that's the problem. This whole world is in the hands of the enemy, and we're trying to save who we can and save those that we can. But I mean, I find so much apathy in the churches.
Sure.
They're just not getting it. And I don't think that's going to change. I think they're going to have to be called by God personally, and God's going to call them to repentance personally for them to step out of that they've been in, or they're not going to be in the pearly gates. Everybody that's there doesn't mean that you're on the narrow path. So we have to do a better job of showing people the broad path, which leads to destruction and eternal damnation, and the narrow path. We all have to do a better job of showing that to people.
Agreed. I think that's, no, it's very, is well, actually, it's the fundamental playbook of scripture at the larger generic level. And of course, we are definitely in a bad way in the West here. Being somewhat sympathetic to your observation of Trump, it's really true. Most people are making that observation. He doesn't have to do this. He really doesn't have to do this. And it's very precarious out there for him. So we need to be prayerful, as the Bible tells us, for our leaders politically, and definitely for the church, because as the church goes, so goes the world in a whole lot of ways. Look, I'm still glad you're in the Bay Area fighting a good fight. Thanks for the call. Yes. Bless you, girl. Bless you. Let me go to line number one and talk with James. So Misty's still in the house. James, are you there?
Hey, TJ, how's it going, brother?
Good. Let me, for the sake of our audience, because we got 5 minutes before this section is up, and then I'll take you over into the second segment as well. I want to reset this and see if I can get another caller or two, because I don't know if I actually laid the foundation for my query. It is somewhat complex. I know that, ladies and gentlemen, but really, I think I'm going to be talking about it again, because what I'm looking at, when I think about the Hall of Infamy, the Hall of Infamy in the list that I... Did you hear my opening monologue, James?
I did hear your opening monologue with the different the president, and then the one political leader, and then the different, I guess, spiritual leaders that have fallen.
Let me do this for everybody. So when we take a break, because I'll take you in the second segment too, while I'm waiting on calls. When I raised the question, who is RFK Jr., who is T.D. Jakes, who is Donald Trump, who is Tony Evans, who is Barack Obama, who is Bill Clinton, who is Steve Lawson, who is Martin Luther King Jr., who is Malcolm X, who is Rabbi Zachariah, who is Bill Hybels, who is Jim Baker, Eddie Long, Carl Lentz, who is Jimmy Swaggart, Bishop E.B. Cleveland, who is Jerry Falwell Jr., John Gray, Jeremy Foster, Tertullian, Chavidian, who is Brian Houston, Matt Chandler, and I am building a collage of persons who carry similar roles, some secular, some sacred. When I go, who is Abraham, who is Jacob, who is David, and who is Solomon, who is Manasseh, who is Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar, who is Claudius, who is Caligula, obviously Nero is a super nut, but who are the popes going all the way back to the 5th century BC, AD? Who is Winston Churchill, Neville Chamberlain? I'm lifting their skirt a bit as well. Who is Emmanuel Macron, the president of France? And who is Bibi Netanyahu? Obviously, what I am saying, who is Bill Clinton? What I am saying, James, is all of these persons somehow got into positions of influence and power at a public level and share some dubious and in many cases scandalous, but also similar outcomes. When you have a list like that, that can be multiplied over by 100 times, as you know, it could be multiplied over by 100 times from the 3rd century BC to the 21st century AD. My question is, these patterns merit some conversation. Like you probably don't know, but the guys that have been listening to me at Lent know our Reformed Baptist pastors. We know our John MacArthur's. We know our Ligonier Ministry servants. We know R.C. Sproul. We know R.C. Sproul Jr., who got into some trouble a while back as well. We know Jim Baker. We know all these cats. The list that I had given you guys, for people that are broadly in all of the different kind of religious contexts, like Pentecostals or Baptists or Methodists or AME, y'all all know these names. You may not know Steve Lawson, but many of us do. But the similarity begs the question, how do they get there? And how do they collapse into these behaviors that will be eternally renounced by Christ as evils? They won't ever be called, you know, good things. And my question is, how, you know, what brought JFK Jr.? Do you know what's going on with JFK Jr., James?
I don't know with JFK. I'm not sure, but in the list of names and the dots I'm starting to connect, when you come in on the other side, I'll say what I think the connection may be, unless you want me to do it on this side.
Yeah, no, we're going to take a break now. But, you know, RFK just got caught in a scandal. Do you know that?
No, I didn't, but I still think I can connect the dots while you're...
Oh, yeah, no, of course you can connect the dots. I'm just giving you three football teams. Of course you can connect the dots. But what I'm doing with RFK Jr., I'm trying to bring some of these people close to you and me. Like we can understand the dubiousness of Trump and Bill Clinton, can we not?
Right. Yes, we can.
We can understand the dubiousness of Barack Obama and Martin Luther King, could we not? Of course. Malcolm X. We can understand the dubiousness of many of the prominent preachers as well, Eddie Long and Jerry Falwell Jr. and Swaggart. I could give a whole bunch of other names, and they all have in common that they're leaders, but their now notoriety has to do with intemperance of their character, particularly in the context of relationships. I'm going to take a break. When we come back, we can have the conversation more fully. 1-888-367-5329. And I want to make sure that we are dealing both with these persons as examples and the contributory element of the society that will put them in a position to be, you know, publicly noted for scandal. We'll be right back.
To join the conversation, call 888-4-KFAX. That's 888-FOR-KFAX. And now back to Lifeline.
All right, we are back. Two lines open, 1-888-367-5329 if you want to join the conversation. 1-888-367-5329. All right, James. Kind of frame what I'm getting at if you're capturing it. I may not be clear in my establishing my query around what I see happening again, and I think it's part of a cycle and pattern that is occurring in our nation and in the world at large that to me is trending towards a real serious change in our world. But I definitely do want to narrow in on this particular syndrome. What's your thoughts?
I was thinking it over. The obvious one that came out was you know, the sexual immorality. But more than that, as I was thinking, these individuals possibly surrounded by people who spoke highly of them and really recognized them to the point where the individuals got to a point where they were thinking more highly than themselves than they should have thought, and that could have set themselves up for idolatry. To the point where, you know, none of us can get anywhere very far without God, without acknowledging God in our lives. So as a spiritual leader, that's very evident. But as a policy leader or a political leader, even more so, because you don't hear too many political leaders honoring God or glorifying God or even mentioning the Lord. So that's what I was thinking over the commercial. I think that if you don't have people around you to anchor you down or keep you rooted and grounded, it's very easy if you're a prominent person to become more than what you think you are. Like I said, thinking more highly of oneself than they ought to think. And I think that sets an individual up for idolatry. And when you're there, then I don't know what the answer is. You're basically out of control.
I think what you're saying is reasonable, and I think you have a number of pillars that could be drilled down into and discussed more carefully, James. I'm glad you were able to generalize some fundamentals. Let's see if we can tighten the loose while I'm waiting on other callers to call in if they want to, but I definitely want to talk about it, and I'm going to talk about it from a couple angles. First of all, I would say that whether politician or preacher, in a Western civilization, that's almost a non-issue. In Western civilizations, where we are largely adumbrated by a Christian worldview, we expect our politicians to be fundamentally given to the same standards of morality that we would a preacher. There's no reason. Yeah, we would expect that for several reasons. Like, for instance, when David said in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3 and 4, the one that rules among men must be just. He must be a person committed to righteousness. Now, we can extrapolate this across the whole of the human race, and I know this is going to make sense immediately to you. That is, righteousness is not just for the believer, it's for the unbeliever too. The unbeliever, if he is holding a position of authority, he has to operate within the righteous parameters of that, of the domain of that authority. If he's operating as a spouse, a husband, if he's operating as a school teacher, if he's operating as a company boss, someone who is in a position of supervisory authority, if he's operating at a local office level, all the way up, matriculating to president, we are all expecting him to hold the same universal moral and ethical standards that we all do, because we've come to recognize that the Ten Commandments are as ubiquitously fair and right as anything could be. You are not to covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's ass. You don't steal his goods. You don't defraud him. You don't, and you don't, and therefore, like you said, rooted in covetousness, give yourself over to taking advantage of people. Because when we start matriculating up in positions, we are matriculating up in power. So, you know, what a person might do on the ground in a relationship with a female or a female with a male, that's why I brought Kamala into the equation, because as she has now reached the highest office of the land, being contemplated to be the first female president, from the ground up, we know she has a checkered past, do we not? And yet she made it all the way, and yet she made it all the way to the highest office. And what I'm saying is, we know that Barack had a checkered past before he made it up. We know that Bill Clinton had a checkered past before he made it up there. We know that Donald Trump had a checkered past before he made it up there. We know this about a lot of people. And then in the religious community, we know the behaviors that have now emerged out of men who should have never, ever been even contemplated to be in a position of standing in the pulpit and being a clergy leader. They had to have a different standard coming in. Tony Evans had to have a different standard coming in. Steve Lawson had to have a different standard coming in. Eddie Long, Bill Hybel, Jerry Falwell Jr., all of these men, and these are just the men that are prominent that I'm talking about. You and I can imagine pastors across this nation and around the world who are like me, not known by anybody, just in their local calling and sphere of authority, who are expected to hold rank in the area of morals and ethics. And here, when we look at scripture, we just see that whether from the ground up, all the way up, you know, men are collapsing into these sexual sins and acts that bring about great pain and suffering, and leading to the typical pattern of, And then people have their frenzy, because this is what's happening to one of our Reformed pastors who is as prominent as John MacArthur, but not quite so in the shadows of John, but has fallen now, just like Tony Evans fell a while back, you know. And that probably would have been much more big national news, with the exception of the fact that we don't have any longer any real national news. The major legacy outlets are too beholden to global agenda lies than they are to real local issues. So you're not going to get that. You're only going to get that on the social media outlets and platforms, as you would know. So a lot of times people going forward won't even know these things, as they would have with CNN and Fox News about Bill Clinton or what have you back in the day. But nevertheless, these things are still happening, and they have historically happened going all the way back to the days of infamously King David. And like you said, somehow a failure to maintain a level of humility and clarity on the part of the leader, humility and clarity, led to an arrogance or a set of assumptions by which they crossed the line and fell into ill repute. And what I'm asking our community to think about is when we have the archives of history, like we do, going all the way back to Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great, and all the way up to, you know, again, for the Europeans, Winston Churchill and Mabel Chamberlain and others, even up to the present hour. We're not surprised if we pull back the curtain and look into their private life to begin to see things that would correspond with the warnings of Scripture. And yet my question is, you know, what are we doing as people on the ground to facilitate this kind of either unqualified personnel going in or the deviation and departure from character on the part of people who were initially qualified who go in and then slip and fall into these behavior patterns? I raise that question because it's not going to go away. It's only going to be exponentially more obvious in the future. Hold on, I'm going to take another break, and then you and I can enjoy comfortably finishing out this dialogue. I do have one more brother on, but hold on, we'll be right back.
And now back to Lifeline.
All right, we are back. Let me pick up and close out with James. James, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, let me give you just kind of one last minute before I pick up Jermaine and kind of run this with him. What's on your mind? What are you thinking about these days, given all of the stuff that's going on?
Well, what I'm thinking is, I'm trying to make it brief, is that it's what's happening amongst with the people collapsing, you know, in more notable positions, spiritually and politically. Is it more rampant now, or is it just more prominent because of social media and situations such as censoring, where certain people get put on blast more so than others, I would put it that way? Or has it always been, and what I mean, has it always been this way? Going, you mentioned David earlier. David was a man after God's own heart, but what did David have to go through? Yeah, he repented, but how long did it take him to repent? And looking at the Psalms, you know, I remember how his bones waxed old, how he really went through it before he repented, but he did repent. And I'm also thinking that when we as people, you said, how does this keep on happening? For example, for people who maybe we are allowing it to happen by selecting them. And I'm glad when you mentioned Kamala, you said made it up to the top. She wasn't elected, she was selected. So I think if it would have been the will of the people, she wouldn't be where she is now. I just wanted to put that when it comes to her. But it's something about men and what we're susceptible to, and God has already let us know that from the beginning. So I think if we were to take what we know is the most authoritarian book ever written is the Scripture, and use the qualifications in the book we study and believe in for every position we were to fill, I think we would be a lot better off. And even with that, we would still come short, because God is the only one in control. He's the one in control, and he knows everything about everybody even before it's broadcast to the masses.
All right, so we got much more to talk about, because that just kind of just cracks the door. I understand what you're trying to say. Thank you, my brother. Let me close out with Jermaine. Jermaine, are you there? Jermaine, online too, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Hey, all right. So you and I got about 5 minutes to have a conversation. That can be long enough to have at least, you know, a cup of coffee, rhetorically speaking, around some of the things that I'm talking about. How does it sit with you, and what would be your response to some of the query that I'm bringing to the subject of leaders falling, and the symbiotic relationship between the people and the leaders that fall? What's your thoughts?
For me, I think that leaders are not meant to lead alone, even though it might look like that. Some of these people who may have had good intentions, and there's some I'm sure they didn't, they may have had good intentions, but then they found themselves in positions where they're just as susceptible to fall as anyone else. And I think a lot of self-reflection needs to come into play, and people have to ask themselves, like, what is your real goal for being where you are? And then also, who are you accountable to? Because you have no accountability, no self-reflection, and you're kind of set up to fall. You know, they even what's his name, Eric Dyson, who was on the CNN panel pretty much calling a woman a racist on camera. And then when the camera went off, she produced text messages. He was apparently trying to get some contact and get some pictures of her. So, you know, a lot of these people, they put themselves in these positions of power and authority, and they really shouldn't be there without having anyone kind of check them. And someone that they can run some thoughts by before they run with something that they maybe shouldn't have.
I think that the course that you're going down is extremely dangerous. And I know you do too. Think about what you're saying. I'm not disagreeing. I am putting hedges around a very fearful assumption. But this is a natural consequence when chaos brings about the kind of collapse of integrity that all of us are called to. Think about this, you guys. If God has called us to integrity, the integrity of the upright will guide them. What is God really meaning when he says, walk in integrity? What he really is meaning is that the audience that should be most important to us is God. If that is the case, if we're really walking coram Deo, if that is the case, no matter what all of the other storms are that might be pulling us in tons of different directions that could result in our fall and demise, if God is really our fear, our dread, our love, our passion, there's not going to be any other method of accountability, Jermaine or James or any of you guys out there, that's going to trump that. It's not. So we're having this conversation much in our brotherhood because, you know, James Lawson, which we all of us know and many of us love, has fallen. And we're all raising questions about isolation and being alone and all of that. As that case was with David in a certain kind of way. But the reality is that David was in the presence of the Lord. David failed to allow the presence of the Lord to be a prominent light on the dynamics of his heart and soul. David failed to allow the primacy of his fellowship with God to be more important than a momentary want that he allowed to be turned into a need. And we know this is the case. That's the nature of lust. Lust will take a want, turn it into a need, and then the object of that want will become an idol by which we replace the true and the living God for that idol. That nobody can deliver you from that. No, you can have a brother, a twin brother. You can have a twin sister. You can have all kinds of people around you. They're not going to deliver you from that process because that sphere belongs to God and you, only you and God. The only thing that could be done if what we were doing was trying to manage our relationships to keep us from jumping the gate or boring a hole under the ground or breaking out into some kind of mad chaos is a kind of prison system methodology that would be a tantamount to Brave New World or Orson's, you know, Orwell's 1984. And we don't want a world like that. That's already happening. You know, they're about to get into our head and watch what we're doing in our head. We need a greater sense of integrity than just external mechanisms, no matter how good they may be. Our brothers and sisters are great, but our brothers and sisters must not be our confidence because they're not going to always be there. And in some cases, they will be complicit with us in our failures and weaknesses. I'm really going much deeper in the problem in America. It's not structural. The problem in the world, it's not structural. It's spiritual. It's not structural. It's spiritual. The integrity of the upright will keep them. We can do the both and, but we definitely have to understand what's happening is when collapse occurs, God withdraws. He backs away from any of us, all of us, if we're not careful to honor him. Thank you for the call, my dear brother. This conversation will continue. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline, your host, Jesse Gistan. there are going to be more collapses. Cat Williams already told you that. The Bible also already told you that. There are going to be more difficulties. They're going to be in the church and out of the church. The church won't be able to boast about being better than the secular man. We all need grace. And without grace, we will collapse, which is what America is doing because we are pretending to know God instead of really submitting to him. Well, until next week, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and the Lord give you his shalom, the totality of his peace that constitutes everything that Christ is for us. And we in Christ. God bless you.
Opinions expressed in the preceding program do not necessarily represent the views of the ownership, staff, or management of KFAX. Copyright Salem Communications, all rights reserved.